So today, we're going to look at another parable. You may not consider this one as a parable, but in my heart, I really believe that this is one of those parables, a very profound story that Jesus is really trying to unravel. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 5:13. It's not going to take much time, but let's just do that in one voice, okay? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, there's a conversation that I have with the Lord when I pray. This is kind of, oftentimes this is really the kind of essence of my prayer with the Lord. And it goes like this. Lord, what's on your heart today? I oftentimes begin my prayer just asking, Lord, what is on your heart? In my earlier days of my faith, in my walk with the Lord would usually answer me just in my spirit that he would tell me how much he loves me, how much he cares for me, how much he delights in me. So it used to center around me and how he sees me. But these days, when I actually have the conversation with the Lord, oftentimes the Lord will just simply say, what actually comes to me is about the church. It's just more than my relationship with the Lord. I realize that as I've been growing in the Lord, that even my perspective and my understanding of God's heart and his will has been really shifting from the focus on me to really his kingdom and his church. This morning we sang this song, Jesus is my salvation. I think this is where we begin. It's such an important foundation for all of us. Yes, he's our foundation. And yet, if that's where our faith journey really ends, and this Christian faith is just about my salvation and my eternal security, where I'm headed, we're really missing out on the real essence of the gospel. You know that Jesus' mission was not just to save individual people. Yes, those who believe in Jesus, we get to go to heaven and we enjoy the life everlasting, but that is really not the ultimate mission of Jesus. And as you look at some of these parables, a lot of these teachings are not just about our individual way of living our Christian life, but he's actually talking about the church, how his church should be in this world. And Jesus makes it very clear that his mission here on earth is really to build his church. That's the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples. That's the one that Jesus actually articulated when Peter was confronted with this question of who do you say I am? And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. When Jesus returns, you have to understand that our blessed hope is not just that each one of us will get to stand before the Lord, but we will stand as a church, the bride of Christ. And to this day, we have to really believe that Jesus is on this mission to build his church. You know, when he said the gates of hell will not prevail against us, the picture that most people have in mind is that, you know, the church, us, Christians, we're inside the gates. We're in the within these four walls of the church, and the enemy is unleashing his power of hell against the church through persecutions and hatred and all kinds of sufferings. And we're just all huddling together asking Jesus to save us from the troubles of this life. That's kind of the picture that we have in mind. That's what we call spiritual warfare sometimes. That we're in this battle against darkness, and the darkness is too strong that we have to really cry out to Jesus to save us. That's not what Jesus actually had in mind when he gave that commission. In Jesus' mind, church is actually supposed to be storming the gates of hell. When Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, what is this it that he's talking about? It's the church. So who's on the attack? Who's on the offense? It is not the enemy that is coming against the church, but the church actually is supposed to be on the offense, storming the gates of hell, unleashing the power of the kingdom of God into this world, wherever we go, and declaring, proclaiming. We sang about the victory, the salvation of Christ. This is the picture that Jesus has in mind when he thinks of his church. And yet, I think the reality is very, very different today. The church still, most of the time, we're just on the defense. Why do we send people out? Think about these 8 people who spent their money and their time, took vacations to go to places like Vietnam to go and pray for these random strangers. They're living out this mission. Those people who go out every Tuesday and Thursday into our neighborhood and go and teach ESL and bring people into their community of faith. They're the ones that really understand the mission of Jesus. Somewhere along, we really misunderstood the nature and the mission of the church that Jesus actually gave, commissioned to us. So this parable that we looked at today, again, these two words, what appears in Matthew 5, 13 and 14, really define the true identity of what the church is supposed to be. This is not just talking about you and me as an individual. Like if I'm supposed to say that I am the salt of the earth, I don't know how to be that. But Jesus is again speaking with the church, his bride in mind. And you may not think of this as a parable, but I think there's a profound teaching that Jesus is teaching about our identity. Now, I understand that there's a growing emphasis today, even amongst the Christians and our young people, about social justice and our moral responsibility. And oftentimes people have used this verse as kind of an argument for what Christians should be doing in this world. We think of salt in two ways. What do you use your salt for at home? Seasoning, flavor. And then the other understanding of salt is what? Is to preserve things. And so that's how we really understand this nature of salt. Now, I don't think Jesus is just talking about adding some flavor or seasoning into this world so that this world will be a better or tastier place. He's also, I don't think he's talking about Christians literally preserving this world. At some point, if you take Jesus' teaching seriously, the whole of it, at some point you're going to have to come to wrestle with this question like I did. In my own understanding, and as I wrestle with the nature of the church, the question that I had to wrestle with is God's mission for us, is God's mission for the church truly to preserve our society from corrupting or decaying? But a lot of times, that's what we believe about what we're supposed to be doing in this world. Do you remember Vision 2020, those of you who have been around for long enough? About 10 years ago, about a decade ago, we launched this Vision 2020. Do you remember what that vision was? Does anybody remember? It was exactly about 37 words. Now, what was really shocking is that even after several years, none of the pastors could actually recite what this Vision 2020 was because it was so long. I had to dig up my computer and I found it, and here's how it went. San Jose Christian Alliance Church is a Christ-centered, spirit-filled, cross-cultural church that empowers every member to live out God's kingdom calling, transforming society with his purposes and principles, bringing his dominion over cities and nations. Sounds great, right? It's a great and lofty vision. Transforming our society. Bringing his dominion to cities and nations. And again, we were all very, very excited about this vision. And yet, as I wrestle with this vision, I realize, is this really what Christ is commanding us? Is it really for the church to go out into the world and transform our societies, our politics and our governments and our medical and social systems and education, to turn it into utopia? Many people believe that was really the mission of the church in this world for the longest time. And yet, if you actually really study and spend time in God's word, you're going to discover that that's not actually what Jesus taught. Lori Beth Jones, she's one of the very well-known leadership speakers and author, Christian author. This is what she said in one of her books. It says, during the World War II, if an unidentified soldier appeared in the dark and could not state his mission, he'd be shot instantly. I wonder what would happen if we reinstituted that policy today. What is your mission? State your mission. None of us would be alive, right? If we cannot articulate what our mission is. Now, we all know what our mission is, but what she's saying is that it is critical for us to know what our mission that Jesus gave to us is. Now, the bigger issue that I had to really wrestle with is, again, is this question of, is our mission really to transform our society, our nations? Will that day ever come? God has already declared from the very beginning, even from the Old Testament, you look at all the prophets and all the things that we read about the future, God already declared in his word that the world will one day come to an end. One day, every visible thing will pass away, both the living and the dead. Throughout the entire human history, we'll have to face this great judgment before the Creator. Everything that did not belong to his kingdom will be thrown into the eternal fire for destruction. And that includes some of our human systems and what we build as a humanity in rebellion against God's will. I believe if God's mission was really to preserve our human society and reverse the current state of our human condition, it is already a failed mission. Jesus did not come to live for that mission. This is why we had to revise our mission down to 8 simple words. Bringing people to wholeness and fruitfulness. So you live, if you remember those words. Now, how should we really understand this important statement that the Lord is really teaching us today? What did Jesus mean when he said that you are the salt of the earth? How do we be salt in this world? Now, again, Jesus is giving these 2 powerful analogies. One, salt, which is really invisible, when it works. Light is actually very, very visible. So I'm not sure if I'm going to pick up on the next one, but let's just focus on salt today. When Jesus used this term, salt, it would have actually carried a very different meaning to the Jews in his time. And again, I've preached on this before, so hope you can remember some of these things. But when we think of salt today, let's do a little bit of chemistry. Those of you who are studying chemistry, what are we referring to when we talk about salt? Sodium? Chloride, right? That's usually our understanding of what salt is, and that's what we put in our food. That's what we use to preserve things. But interesting thing is sodium chloride actually is really 85% of the ocean salt comes, it's actually sodium chloride. And yet, if you remember the Jewish, ancient Jewish days, they lived around the Dead Sea. So when Jesus spoke of these words, majority of the salt actually came from the Dead Sea. And yet, if you do a little bit of research, the Dead Sea salt contained only 2.5% sodium chloride. So the stuff that we use for seasoning and preserving, it was only a small fraction of the salt that actually came from the Dead Sea. So if you really understand how they used the Dead Sea salt in those days, a lot of it is actually for your makeup and, you know, they sell these cosmetics. But the majority purpose of the salt that came from that region was actually, it has a different purpose. It was actually magnesium salt and potassium salt. Those of you who are familiar with gardening, do you know where the magnesium salt and potassium salts were used for? It was a fertilizer. It was really a fertilizer. This is why it was a natural fertilizer, and magnesium was actually really critical for seed germination and the production of chlorophyll, fruit, and seed. Jesus uses this strange phrase, you are the salt of the earth. Now, you have to understand that Jesus makes a clear distinction. In the next verse, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Jesus does not say that you're the salt of the world. He specifically says, you're the salt of the earth, that word earth is dirt, soil. And we sometimes miss that. So that's why we think that this being salt is about seasoning or preserving. And yet, there's another verse in Luke chapter 14, in verse 35, it says, it's the same parable, but Jesus again explains a little further. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for, listen carefully, it is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. Why would Jesus use that expression? Jesus is using that if salt loses its saltiness or its nature, it is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile, because he's talking about fertilizer. It is thrown out. It is useless. And he says, whoever has ears, let him hear. Whenever this phrase appears, you know that Jesus is speaking in parable. So salt, which is really you and I, we're called to fit for, once again, soil, or this might just, you know, make your appetite just suffer a little bit, but we're also made for, Jesus is saying, manure pile. That's the call that you and I have in this life. We are actually to fertilize, to promote growth, to bear fruit, or God is the one who actually plants the seed, and our role as Christians in this world is to provide the tilling of the soil and providing the nutrients for those seeds of the gospel to actually grow. This is really the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is really the mission that Jesus has given to the church. So I want us to really think about this whole idea of salt maybe in a little different light. And today what I want to really talk about is, and Jesus warns us, that if the salt loses its saltiness, now, how does salt ever lose its saltiness? How can we actually fail to be the salt of the earth in this world? That's what I want to talk about. So there are two things that can happen. Number one, the salt can lose its saltiness by dilution. You know that salt cannot lose its taste or its physical nature by itself. That's physical impossibility. Salt is salt. But what Jesus is saying is that salt can actually lose its effectiveness or mission, so to say, or its taste by being diluted or being contaminated by the things that are outside. You know, even the most chemically pure substance can be adulterated by mingling or diluting with other substances. The problem we face today is not that people do not want to embrace Jesus, but we want to embrace Jesus and many other things. And that is actually the challenge that you and I face in this life as well. We love Jesus. We say he's our Lord, and yet we allow a lot of other things to dilute our faith. Again, I don't know how accurate the statistics are, but they say that average American people spend about 7 hours and 38 minutes consuming media. That includes TV, internet, and social media. 7 hours and 38 minutes of our life daily is literally wasted on consuming all kinds of media, entertainment, and what the world actually offers to us. If this is how much we're spending, I mean, we're awake maybe what, for 18 hours a day, 16 hours a day? And if we're spending almost half of our time just taking in what the world is offering to us, how can we actually maintain this saltiness? Today, the sad reality is that the church really lost her credibility to this world. And I don't think it's because our message is not believable or offensive. I think the church today has lost her credibility because we're actually not that much different from the world. We're only different in the doctrine that we proclaim. And yet, when it comes to our behavior, our actions, and how we live our lives, when people look into the church, they don't see the radical difference that Jesus talked about here in these passages. I believe that the greatest threat that the church faces today you and I, we face today is actually not the persecution from the world. In fact, God has always used persecution time and time again as a way of purifying the church. But I believe the greatest threat that you and I face today is actually this subtle intoxication or contamination that the world offers to us, especially in this more safer and wealthier part of the world. Now, I remember sitting down with house church leaders in China a couple years ago. And I remember, this is even before all the persecution began to happen in China, I asked them what was happening. Remember when the government was taking down the crosses and people were beginning to get arrested, you know, especially these pastors. These local house church pastors, their leaders, when they came and I asked them about what was really happening and their view of what was happening, this is what they said. The world may see that this is a terrible thing for the church of China, but he said, this is actually a good thing that is happening for the church because it will purify the church. He said the Chinese church has already been taking in all kinds of Western influences and what the world actually has to offer. And they said, this will purify the church. And I really believe that that is actually what is happening in places like China and in other parts of the persecuted world. But the bigger problem is that Satan has been spoon-feeding Christians and the churches that are in the safer part of the world. He's been offering the cup of this world so that our saltiness will be diluted. We'll lose our effectiveness. So that is the first danger that Jesus is really warning here. But the second thing that I want to talk about is not just our saltiness by dilution or by the influence of this world, but it's about disengagement. Salt will only work whether it's as a preservative or as fertilizer if it comes in contact with the world, with the earth, with the soil. Imagine if the salt is locked up in a little box or in a little nice plastic bag. It won't work. Salt will have to come in contact, and it's only when it's dissolved, when it actually literally dies, when it gives its life, it'll produce life, nutrients. It means that even as a church today, we cannot just huddle together on Sunday like this and just stay in a little building and expect to produce fruit. The purpose of our gathering on every Sunday is that we come together to be encouraged, to be taught, and to be strengthened, and then to be commissioned out, to be in the world. Do you remember the dark age of the church? It's when the churches actually came out of the cities, out of the society, and this whole monastic movement where Christians, the holy way of living your Christian life was to be away from the world. So they declared celibacy, and they decided to just live together. And that's not the whole story, only parts of the story. And there's some real great things that actually happen out of monastic movement, but this mentality that we have to be separated from the world is actually what brought the dark age. Church lost its prophetic voice. We no longer had any influence. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be together. It's important for us to be together, and it's important for us to come together and worship and to be taught and to be strengthened. And yet, the whole purpose of us gathering together is so that we'll be ready to go out into the world, starting today and tomorrow. And we do it together. One of the things that I want to remind you, when Jesus says, you're the salt of the world, Jesus, once again, earth, he did not have individuals in mind. Every single you there is y'all, or plural you. He's talking to a group of disciples. He's talking to the church. More than ever, we need to actually tear down the mindset of individualism, because I think that's actually what's preventing us from being the salt again. We cannot be individual grain of salt to be effective. This is one of the reasons why we're sending people out, we're planting churches, we're doing this lead summit, and we're going out and doing Convoy of Hope. We have to do it together. You cannot just be effective by yourself. But at the same time, if we're not willing to come in contact with this world, we will never be effective in this calling or this mission that Jesus gives to us. And if we don't understand what our mission really is, we will either be diluted in this world or we'll be simply disengaged, segregated from this world. And this is precisely why Jesus said, you are not of this world, but at the same time, Jesus told us to go into the world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You know, one of the struggles that I have is, as a pastor, my contact is really mainly with Christians. And you know, 90% of my interactions and my relationship really is within the church with our church families and our alliance leaders. And the Lord has been challenging me in this regard as well, and really challenging me to learn how to mobilize people for God's mission. Last April, I went on a fishing trip. And, you know, these days I don't get to do much fishing, but you know I love fishing. But this is not the kind of fishing that I enjoy, actually. A friend of mine, a pastor friend, was really having a hard time, and he invited me to come on this fishing trip. So it was three of us, three pastors, going on this charter boat, and there were actually eight men on that trip. It was in April last year, and we were out there to catch some striped bass, and fishing was not very memorable. We caught some fish, but pretty much all the limit we caught within the first half an hour of our day. So, and I hate this kind of fishing because it's more like poaching. You're not really, you know, engaged with the nature, and you just sit on the boat, and then the guy takes you where the fish are congregating, and then you just lower your bait or lure, and then pretty much you catch every time you go out there. But the difficulty for me was that these people who came on the boat, you're pretty much kind of locked in this boat for almost 8 hours, 7 to 8 hours. And three of us were pastors, and two of them, just from the very moment that we actually launched the boat, they had such foul mouth. They were just dropping S-bomb and F-bomb, and it was just amazing. As soon as we started the conversation, like every other words in the sentence was either S or F word. So as soon as the conversation got really, we began to talk, it just got really nasty. And I can tell you, I mean, I can handle profanity. It's not a problem. But when people began to combine the profanity with the name of my Lord and Savior and begin to mix those words together, I get really upset and get bothered. And then as they began to tell these nasty stories, I just went, Lord, why did you bring me onto this boat? I want to get off. I just could not imagine being on that boat for the next 6-7 hours with these people. And right at that moment, I literally wanted to just ask the captain if he could just stop the boat and just let us out. And at that point, the Holy Spirit literally whispered into my ears, and he said, stay engaged. Stay in the conversation. I want to teach you a lesson. So, three of us, we literally went along listening to all their stories and just kind of filtering out all those foul words for almost 2 hours. And we actually laughed with them, and we tried to really stay engaged, nodding our head as if we really understood their world. And then this moment came. This is, I believe, one of those divinely appointed moments in our conversation. One of the guys asked, so, what do you guys do? This is the moment that I've been waiting for. The moment of vengeance. I was just waiting for somebody to ask me, and I put a smile on my face and said, I'm a pastor. And his jaw dropped, and literally, his jaw dropped. And I have to say this just to give you context, but these two words came out of his mouth. Oh, shit. That's what he said. I just vividly remember what he said. And I could see the combination of shock and guilt and confusion and embarrassment. And then he turns to my friend and he says, okay, so what do you do? And he says, I'm a pastor too. You know what came out of his mouth next? holy blank. I'm not going to say that word again. And then he turned to my other friend and he says, what do you do? He says, me too. I'm a pastor. So here are three pastors. I mean, literally sitting there for 2 hours listening to these nasty, foul stories and lies and all kinds of foul things that they were just literally blurring out. And I just cannot imagine. I mean, can you imagine the awkwardness that literally fell on that boat? But the next 5 to 6 hours, the conversation took a radically different turn. They asked us, how did you become a pastor? So I began to tell my testimony, you know, my upbringing, some of the things that I had to endure, and how I met God at the end of my college years, and how God called me, and how I came to San Jose thinking that I would go out into nations to be his missionaries. And then we all had a chance to talk about our calling, our experiences, and by the end of that day, we got to share our encounters with God, our calling, our struggles as pastors. And yet, not once we compromised who we were. Yes, we engaged with them and we listened in. And I believe that because we listened and we engaged with them for 2 hours, that we actually earned the right to speak into their lives. Imagine if I just interrupted them in the beginning and, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, can you just please watch your language? That would have literally shut them down, and that would have been the end of our relationship. And yet, we did not compromise on that day about who we were, and yet, God really gave us a conviction to just stay there and to stay engaged with these people and listen to their stories. And God taught us how to enter into their world. You know what they said at the end of the day? It's hard to describe. They were saying, we've never met pastors like you guys. And then when we actually got off the boat, these two men who started this whole foul conversation, one of them actually came up to me and he just couldn't stop hugging me. Why? Because they actually experienced, amongst the three of us, how we interacted with them and how we treated each other. They experienced something that their words actually could not describe. I really believe that that moment, God's presence literally came on that boat, and there was a radical change of the whole atmosphere. One guy, this guy, gave me a hug. And then you know what he said? He said, he's much older than me. He said, Father, can you pray for me? That's exactly what he said. Father, can you pray for me? I mean, this guy cannot even tell the difference between a father and a pastor. He thought that I was a priest. And so I literally laid hand on him and prayed for him. And then literally I saw tears just flowing down from his eyes. And I gave him a hug again. Now, I don't know if he became a Christian or not. But I really believe with all my heart that that day, because of their experience, they are one step closer to finding or encountering this Jesus. It may take years, it may take months, but our idea of evangelism is just go and proclaim the gospel and just convert somebody to believe in what I believe. That is not really what Jesus meant when he said, you're the salt of the earth. See, the danger that really threatens our mission today for the church is the religious spirit. Think about what will really prevent us from being the salt of this earth. Most Christians are so afraid of coming in contact with the world. In Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. His heart was to send us out. But actually, that promise does not get fulfilled. The early church was so cozy with each other. They decided to just congregate together, and they literally forgot the mission, why Jesus actually poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And they wanted to just help themselves and sell their possessions and help each other and taking care of each other. And yet, does not get fulfilled until Acts chapter 8:1. You know what happens in Acts chapter 8:1? James gets beheaded and the persecution breaks out. This was God's will. to spread the church, to scatter the church. The same thing happened in the beginning of history, human history. God's mission to Adam and Eve was to go and be fruitful and multiply, to overcome this world with God's rule and reign. And yet, their desire was to congregate, settle. So by Genesis chapter 9, they built the tower of the Babel. And they wanted to make names for themselves and stay there together. God had to scatter and confuse their language so that they could actually spread out. Now the challenge that I want to give you today, I want you to think about Jesus' life. Jesus was known as the friends of, not the righteous, sinners. That is the very reason why the religious people hated him. They could not stand him. The Pharisees and scribes could not stand the fact that Jesus would actually enter into the world of sinners and eat with them and listen to their stories and laugh with them and heal them and bring them into his crowd. The religious people could not stand it. And yet, I feel like the church is becoming more like those Pharisees or scribes today because we do not know how to enter into the world of sinners today. We just want to congregate and just be happy together with my Christian friends, listen to Christian music, and just wait until Jesus comes back so that we can go to heaven. And we, along the way, we completely forget the mission that Jesus has given to us. This is really what I believe the church actually needs to learn. How to engage with the people of this world. How to be the salt. Without compromising who we are. Now, if you cannot resist the temptation or the offers of this world, maybe you're not quite ready to really engage. This is why you cannot do this alone. You have to do it in a community. We have this idea that evangelism is personal and individual, but Jesus actually never meant evangelism to be personal. Even though there are times where we have to proclaim our faith individually, in the early church, evangelism was always in the context of a community, as a church. So this morning, I want to really challenge you. When you leave this place, you're not just coming to church and then going back to your world. Every time we gather together, there is a commissioning that is actually taking place. Jesus is commissioning us because we've been together and because we have experienced his presence and his goodness. Jesus is commissioning us into the world. When you wake up tomorrow, when you get ready to go to your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, don't forget that Jesus has commissioned you into the world, not to be of the world, but to be in the world, being the salt of the earth, giving your life away, promoting the potential growth of the seed that God is planting in the hearts of the people around us. If you understand this, and if you are intentional about how you live your life and how you engage with people and enter into their world, you will bear fruit. Let's stand. I want to commission you today. Lord, we thank you for reminding us of the nature and the mission of this church. Why we are gathered here together as a family. It is not just for our own peace. It's not just for our own comfort or our own prosperity. But you're calling us. You're commissioning us to go back into the world and to enter the world of sinners. Father, we confess to you that we have not done that well as a church. Some of us have, but many of us do not even know how to engage in a conversation with people. Father, will you pour out upon us today this spirit and the gift of evangelism? That will not just be evangelists by what we proclaim, but how we live our lives, how we relate to this world, how we behave, and how we give ourselves away. So church, I commission you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, to be the salt of this earth, to be the light of this world, the more stark places around us. Know that your Jesus' presence, the Spirit of God is with you, and his presence goes with you. I bless you with his empowerment to be bold and courageous, and yet pure and blameless in the way you live your life. I bless this in the most powerful name of Jesus, who became the salt for all of us. Amen.